take your Bibles tonight and go with me to 1 Peter chapter number 1. We are going to continue our study. 1 Peter chapter number 1. During prayer meeting this morning, I was telling our ladies, things are a lot different now when churches get without a pastor. Used to, just a few years ago, a medium-sized church, small church, could get without a pastor, and it would be nothing uncommon for them to get 50 to 100 resumes of people wanting to come and pastor that church. But now, I know, like Clarendon, I think in a, 6-8 months, they've only had two or three even inquiries about coming and pastoring. I know another church that's really a good church. They went 6 months and they only had three resumes. And so one of the things that we need to be doing as God's people is praying that God would call a young man into the ministry to be pastors and preachers and youth directors, because the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And so let's look at this passage tonight, 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 13. Didn't Bryce really do a wonderful job last week? I told brother Chris, we was talking about it earlier in the week, and I've listened to a lot of guys' first sermons, and most guys that preach their first sermons only preach about 5 minutes. Now they have about an hour's worth of notes, but they only preach about 5 minutes. But Bryce, you did good, buddy. I mean, had his notes all together, and he's going to be an hour and a half preacher when he gets to be old. Now, see, it took me a lot of years to develop my time. My first sermon was about 3 minutes, and I had about 45 minutes worth of notes, but I never looked at those notes. I just read and yelled for about 5 minutes, but anyway. All right, let's look at this passage tonight. He says, wherefore, and that is there because of everything that he said before in the first 12 verses. He says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which had called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversations, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Now, 2 weeks ago, I preached on those verses, and here in a few minutes, I'm going to give just a little bit of review of those verses. But now, he is going to continue along with that thought, I believe, in verse number 18, where he says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times. Now, you ought to underline these next two words. Why did Jesus Christ come? Why was he revealed to us? For us, who by him, by Christ, do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. I've just titled my message tonight, Why? Many of you may be familiar with these words. If you are, you'll go back to the time when you was growing up. Have you ever heard these words? Because I said so. You ever heard that? I'm telling you what. When I was growing up, my mother would tell me, "Hey, get in there and clean your room." And I was a dumb kid. I would say, "Well, why?" And her answer was, all right. I didn't want to go to school very often because, you know what? School was dumb. I was never going to use math. I was never going to use English. The outlining sentences and all that stuff was dumb. And so I would ask my mom, why in the world do I have to go to school? And she would say, Boy, y'all are getting good. You know, they expected me to come in at a certain time. And in my day when I was growing up, when it got dark, that was when you came in the house. Other than that, you got outside and you played. And there was a time that we would have to go to bed. And maybe if I was watching something on TV, she would come in and she would say, David, it is time to go to bed. And I would say, why? And she would say, my dad would come home and he would say, hey boy, it is time for you to get out there and mow the yard. Now, I didn't say why very often, but if I would have said why, here is what my dad would have said. Man, y'all are good. Now, days like this, like Sunday night, like tonight, you know, when you got two really good football games on. I mean, it is the conference championships. Well, we ought to shut down every church in America, amen? Well, my mother didn't believe in not going to church just because of a football game. And so, you know, and especially when, and you've heard me say this about the Cowboys, but you know, especially when the Super Bowl and all those things was happening on a Sunday night, and she would say, it's time to go. And I would say, but why do I have to go? And she would say, because I said so. And you know what? Many times when they would say those things, really deep in my heart as a kid, as I was thinking about this week, really in my heart, I knew what they were asking me to do was the right thing, and it was really the best thing for me to do. And eventually I got to a point where, you know what? If my mom and dad, they asked me to do something or they told me to do something, you know what? I just trusted them because I believed that they had my best interest at heart. And really my generation and up, we didn't ask a whole lot of why questions to people in authority because we trusted them. Now, we raised three daughters. And I'll be honest with you, we had three of the greatest daughters that God could ever give anybody. They never caused us one bit of trouble. I mean, they were always obedient kids. They never went through the sowing the wild oats or any of those things. Not one time while they were kids did they cause us any kinds of trouble. And they're wonderful young ladies and young women today. But when we get together around the holidays, we'll start talking about those old days and we'll start talking about all the things that I would make them to do. And you know what? Many times they would ask me, why do I have to do it? And I would tell them, because I said so. But my middle daughter is one of those that she's got to know why. Now, as a young girl, she didn't rebel. She went on and did those things. But many times as we have talked in the past about some of the things that I asked them to do, many times she has said, you know what, if you would have just tried to explain to us, if you would have just tried to tell me why, then I could have grasped why you wanted me to do it. And because you didn't do it, some of the things that I made them do, she struggles with today. You know what, when we come to the Bible, there are many things in this life that's going to happen to you and you're going to ask why and you're never going to get the answer for. There may be some of you here today and maybe you have lost a child and death. And you know what? Many a time you've gone to the throne of God and you've poured out your heart to God and you've asked God, God, why in the world have you taken my child? But no matter how many times you ask that question, and no matter how many times you ask that question or preachers or anything, they're not going to have an adequate answer for you because you're not going to know the answer to that until you get to heaven. There are some of us that are sitting in this auditorium tonight and maybe we have gone through a divorce situation and a family has split apart and you know what, you've gone through the very throne room of God and you've come boldly before God and you've poured out your heart and you've asked Him, why God, why did you allow this to happen? And no matter how many times you might have asked, you never got that answer that satisfies you as to why. You won't know that answer until you get to heaven. Maybe you've lost a job, or maybe you've gone through some financial difficulties in your life, or whatever it might be, and you've asked God, God, why? And you never got a satisfactory answer. And many of those questions like that, you're never going to know until you get to heaven. But there are some questions that we can ask God why, And we can find the answer in the Word of God. I think one of those why questions that people are asking today might be something like this. Why should I give my life and commit my life to Jesus Christ? Why should I serve the Lord with a passion and with a zeal? Why can't I just be a casual Christian? Why can't I just come to church on Sunday morning and not worry about it the rest of the week? Why can't I do my thing and God does His thing? Why can't I get saved and then go out and live the way that I want to because I'm going to heaven? I don't have to worry about anything. Hey, why can't I do all of those things? I want you to go with me to Luke chapter number 14. Luke chapter number 14, hold your finger here at 1 Peter because we're coming back. But in Luke chapter number 14, when Brother Chris started preaching this morning, I thought, oh no, he's going to get on what I wanted to talk about tonight. But he took verse number 15 down through verse number 24. I just want to look at two verses, verse number 26 and verse number 27. Because Jesus is going to give the standard for being His disciple. For being His follower. Verse number 25, the Bible says, And there went a great multitude with Him, and He turned, and He said unto them, If any man come unto Me, and hate not his father, and mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also. Now notice these next words. He cannot be My disciple. That's stout. I'm telling you, you would have a hard time preaching that in a church today. Because Jesus is saying in this text, if I am not preeminent in your life, if I am not number one in your life, if I am not more important than anybody else in your life, He is telling His disciples, hey, you cannot be My disciple. That's a high standard, isn't it? He goes on in verse number 27 and he says, And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. Boy, I read that and I think the standard is high. If I'm going to be a follower, if I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, man, I've got to serve the Lord with a passion and a zeal, and it's not always going to be easy. It is going to be difficult. And sometimes when I read passages like this, I ask God, why is the standard so high? Have you ever asked the Lord that? Why is the standard so high? I believe in Mark chapter number 10, and I want to show you this passage. I believe in Mark chapter number 10, he kind of gives us, or he does give us the answer to that question as to why the standard is so high. Verse number 29 of Mark chapter number 10. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for My sake and the gospel's. Now here is the why. But he shall receive a hundredfold now in this time. Are there passages of Scripture that you have read or heard preached on that you know exactly where you were at when it just dawned on you? This is one of these passages. It was back in the early 1990s. I was living in Springfield, Missouri, and going to Baptist Bible College. And on a Sunday evening at our church, the United Baptist Church, Pastor Tom McGath got up and he preached on this text. And for the first time, verse number 30 just popped into my mind and I understood it and it became a blessing to me when he preached on this subject. Ye shall receive a hundredfold now in this time. What are we going to receive if we make Christ priority in our life? He says that we're going to a hundredfold in this time, which will be of houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands, but persecution is going to come with it. He's saying, you know what, if you make Me priority, all the things that you think you're going to have to give up, no, I'm going to give it back to you a hundred times over. Can I say to you today that that passage is fulfilled in my life? Since I have made Christ and Jesus Christ the priority of my life, and number one, He has given me over and over and over and over. He has blessed my life, and I know He's done the same for you. But not only that, but notice what else. And in the world to come, eternal life. I get to spend all of eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on in verse number 31 and he says, but many that are first shall be last, and the last first. Why is the standard high? Because the benefits are so great. Don't let that go past you. Why is the standard high? Because the benefits are so great. When you come to the text in 1 Peter, 2 weeks ago we talked about having a mentally tough mindset. We know that these Christians were going through persecutions, they were going through difficulties and trials, and so verse number 13 down through verse number 16, Peter is going to tell them some things that they need to do during this time. Verse number 13, he says, I want you to gird up the loins of your mind. I want you to be disciplined in your mind, is what he's saying. And then we talked about being sober, being serious and about the things of the Lord. And then we talked about being optimistic, where he says, hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you by the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's saying, I want you to be optimistic in these troubles sometimes, because our hope is not in this world. Our hope is in the world to come, and our hope is when Jesus Christ comes back. And then he says, I want you to be submissive, or I want you to be obedient children. And then he says, I want you to be alert. I don't want you to go back into your old ways. I don't want you to go back into your old life. I don't want you to start living by the lust of your ignorance, but I want you to be true to the Christian faith. And then he says, I want you to be holy. The reason that I want you to be holy is because I am holy. And we really didn't cover this one, but in verse number 17, he says, I want you to live in fear. Now, as I read these, and as I was studying these again this week, it just popped into my mind that when Peter told these Christians that were going through this difficult time to do all of these things, and I believe in Peter's mind, he began to think, hey, they're going to want to know why they should do those things. And so I think he answers that in verse number 18 down through verse number 21, where he says this. And I believe it's an explanation as to why he wants them to do those things. He says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your father. I think the first thing that he wanted them to remember or think about is what they were before they were saved, what they were before they were redeemed. You know what? If you need to be redeemed, it means that you are in some kind of bondage, you are in some kind of slavery. And you know what? The Bible teaches us that we were in bondage and we were in slavery before we came to Christ. In Romans 16, in verse number 16 through 17, the Bible says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves to servants to obey, his servants are ye to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. The Apostle Paul is talking to these Christians. He's saying, you know what? Before you came to Christ, before you started obeying righteousness, you were a servant or you were a slave to sin. In John chapter 8 and verse number 34, the Bible says, Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. Now, if I would ask you who in this building is a sinner, all of us would have to raise our hand. Not because of what we feel and not because of what we think, but because of what the Bible says. The Bible says in Romans 3 and verse number 23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That includes you and that includes me. I was born a sinner and I lived as a sinner. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 19. Matter of fact, let's just turn to that passage. Because Paul is showing how all the world is guilty before God, how all of the world is in the eyes of God sinful before they come to Christ. And he really paints man for what man is before Christ. Romans 3, verse number 9, Paul says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jew and Gentile, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. The throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all of the world may become guilty before God. You see, before Christ, we were guilty before God. Paul says it this way in Ephesians 2, verse number 2 through 3. Wherein in times past, he's talking to these Christians at Ephesus, and he's saying, here's what you were before Christ. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Paul was telling these Christians, hey, before you came to Christ, you were a servant of the devil. You were a slave to your lust. You were a slave to your desires. You were a slave to your mind. And the wrath of God was abiding upon you. Sinners. Romans 6 and verse number 23 tells us what the payment or the wage for sin is. And the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. Ephesians 2 in verse number 1, the Bible says, who were dead in their trespasses and sin. In Colossians 2 in verse number 13, Paul says this, and you being dead in your sins. You see, we live in a world today that you would hear that and they would say, that's kind of harsh, isn't it? That's kind of harsh that you would say those things. And my friends, it's not harsh because it's the facts. I don't take any glee tonight in talking about those that are without Christ or in sin and they're under a death penalty. You know what? One of the things that we need to remember is what we were before Christ saved. Albert Barnes said this, I didn't write this quote down, but I was reading it. He says, there should be nothing that would excite you to serve the Lord than realizing what you were and what Christ has done for you. And that's what Peter says in this text. He says, you know what? For as much as ye know that ye were redeemed. He reminds them of what they were, and he reminds them of the price that was paid so that they could be redeemed. And he says it in verse number 19, that they were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. As a lamb without blemish and without spot. You see, silver and gold cannot get you to heaven. I don't care how much you have. I don't care how much your family has. Silver and gold cannot provide the payment to make you acceptable to God. I love Romans or Revelation chapter number 5. And in that chapter, they were starting to open the sealed book. And they began to cry out, who is worthy? Who can open the sealed book of the Revelations? And they looked all through heaven, and finally they found one in Revelations 5, 3 through verse number 6. The Bible says, there was no man in heaven that was able to do that, nor in earth, neither under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open the book and read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain. You see, during that time, Jesus stepped forward and he said, you know what, I'm worthy to open the book. In my mind, I kind of picture, before Jesus came, God saying, hey, who is worthy? Who would be an acceptable sacrifice? Who would be worthy to come and to go to a cross and that would be an acceptable payment for sin? And I can see Jesus stepping forward and saying, I'm worthy. I will go. Paul puts it this way in Philippians 2, verse number 6 through 8, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men and be found fashioned as a man. He humbled himself and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You see, the only one that was worthy was Jesus. But he was God. He didn't have to come. He didn't have to die. But he said, I will. You read those latter stages of the Gospels, where for 3.5 years, Jesus had a public ministry. And for the majority of that 3.5 years, there was a group of people that was dead set that he wasn't going to rule and reign over them, and they was going to do everything they could to see that he was put to death. They even said one time, hey, you are doing what you are doing by the power of the devil. You know, when they carried him before Pilate, Pilate really didn't want to crucify him, and Pilate examined Jesus and he said, you know what, I don't find any fault in this man. But they said, we want him crucified. Pilate thought, you know what, I'll take him and I'll scourge him, I'll have him beat to a pulp, and surely that will satisfy their bloodlust. And so they carried Jesus out and they strapped him to a log and they beat him 39 times with the cat of nine tails, and they literally ripped the flesh from his body. And they bring Jesus back before and Pilate says, man, surely this will do. And they said, no, we want him crucified. And Pilate said, surely there's another way out. And he goes and gets this hardened criminal by the name of Barabbas that had committed all kinds of crimes, that was worthy of death. And he says, surely they'll want him crucified and not Jesus. And he says, whom shall I release unto you? And they said, give us Barabbas. But this one that is done no sin, we want him crucified. They put that old heavy cross upon Jesus, who his strength was almost all gone, and he could barely support the weight of his own body under his legs. But they put this big old cross, and he's stammering and he's stumbling, trying to carry this cross. And somewhere on the way to Golgotha, he collapses under the weight of that cross. And the Bible says they compel one by the name of Simon, a Cyrene, to carry the cross, and they take Jesus up to Golgotha. And when they get there, they lay that cross on the ground, and I believe they put Jesus on that cross, and they nail him on that cross while it's on the ground. And then those soldiers get underneath that cross and they lift it up to where it drops in that hole. And when it drops in that hole, all the joints of his body come out of place. Somewhere along the way, it becomes extremely dark. And you hear Jesus on that cross trying to lift up his body enough where he could get out these words. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know why God had to turn his back on Jesus? In his most needful hour? Is because my sins was placed upon him. Your sins was placed upon him. And God could not look upon sin. That was the price that had to be paid so you could have eternal. I can hear some of those in the church. Hey, Peter, why should we be disciplined in our mind? And Peter says, because of what Jesus did. I can hear some in that church say, hey, Peter, why should we be serious about the things of God? Why should we be sober? And Peter points to the cross and says, because of what Jesus did. Hey, why do we need to be optimistic in these times? We look around and difficulty is all around us. Why should we have an optimistic attitude? And Peter points to the cross and says, because of what Jesus did. Hey, why should we be alert and not get it back into our old ways? And why should we make sure that we live in a life-honoring or Christ-honoring way? And Peter points to the cross and says, because of what Jesus did. Why should we be holy, Peter? Why should we be holy? And Peter points to the cross and said it was because of the precious blood of Jesus. It was a lamb that was without blemish. Why is it important that you come to church? Because of what Jesus did. Why is it important that we read the Bible, as Brother Chris preached on this morning? Because of what Jesus did. Why is it important that we tell those that are around us that they can be saved, that they can have a new life in Jesus Christ? Why would we do that? Because of what Jesus did. There was a young girl. She was embarrassed by her mother because her mother had badly withered hands. And every time they would get ready to go out into public, this little girl would go up to her mother and say, make sure you put gloves on so that you don't embarrass me with those ugly and scarred hands that you have. It was really a heartbreak to that mother. That her daughter was embarrassed of her, that her daughter didn't really want to be around her. When that daughter became a teenager, her mother became sick and she died. And they were in the funeral home, and as they were in the funeral home, there was an aunt that took that young girl aside, and she began to tell that young girl the story of how her mother's hands became scarred and burnt and withered. She said, when you were just a young little baby, you fell almost into the fire, and your mother ran over there and she pulled you out of that fire. And without getting a blanket or anything else, she put out the fire with her hands. And through doing that and through saving your life, her hands become scarred and withered. It really went to the heart of that young little girl. She walked over to that casket, and she had made them put gloves on that mother's hand, and she pulled off those gloves. She run her hands over those scars. She said, "Mother, I'm sorry. Because of those scars, I have life. Because of what Jesus did for you, you have what you have." You ever wonder why you ought to serve Him? Look to the cross. That's why we serve Him. Because He gave it all so we could have it all. Lord, I love You tonight. God, I know this is kind of a different message. But Lord, sometimes we just need to be reminded. I need to be reminded of the price that was paid for me so that I could have salvation. And God, thank You. Thank You that You came and You went to the cross so I could have eternal life. And God, when I get discouraged, when I want to quit, and when I start asking those why questions, God, I pray that You'd help me to focus in upon what You've done for me. God, I pray that You would touch our hearts tonight. I pray that we would leave tonight with a new zeal and a new purpose for serving You. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us tonight, please?